we go back to Jeremiah 34 for just a moment. We looked at this a long time ago. Jeremiah 34. There we read about Israel. In their day, they made their own covenant. We read in verse 18, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, that's Genesis 15, and have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof." In other words, they made a covenant cutting a calf in two and passing between them, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. In other words, the making of a covenant was to cut an animal in two and pass between the pieces. That was the symbolic way of emphasizing that they had made a covenant. But it was a covenant, their own covenant in Jeremiah 34. It's like the law that pervades all the churches when they say, "We will show you how to become saved." Oh yeah, Jesus is the Savior. He's a tool. He's part of it, part of the action. But we will show you. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to accept Christ. You have to get baptized in water. You have to make your profession of faith. You have to be a faithful member of this church. And indeed, we will promise you, you will truly be a child of God. That's the covenant that the church has made. It is not following the covenant of God, where Christ passed between the pieces and thereby guaranteed that he would, because what does the covenant have to do with? The acquisition, eternal acquisition of the land of Canaan, which typified the kingdom of God. That means it has to do with salvation, because salvation is eternal. And so this is what God is talking about here in Jeremiah 48 when he says a three-year-old heifer. He is talking about the fact that, look, as bad as it looks here in Jeremiah 48 concerning Moab, that is concerning the church, as bad as it is, God is faithful to the fact that he has made a covenant, that indeed, salvation is still going to take place. We might look at a couple of verses here in Genesis 15 you may be wondering about, where we read in verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs." This is Genesis 15 and verse 13. "Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Now, what seed is he talking about? Abraham's seed. Who are the Abraham seed? Remember Galatians chapter 3, the last verse, where it says that the seed of Abraham are all those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, "You will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Now, how does that work out? Are we a stranger in the world? Absolutely, we're strangers. Do we own the world right now? No. Satan owns it. He is in charge of it. The unsaved of the world, they are the owners of the world. But and we shall be afflicted 400 years. Now, this was typified by, to some degree, by Israel being in the land of Egypt for 430 years. But actually, it is the chief focus of this is altogether on the fact that we will be a stranger until the end of time. 100 is completeness, 4 is the furthest extremity, and so the true believers are strangers to this world till the end of time. And then we will become the owners, joint heirs with Christ, of the new heaven and the new earth. And that all has to do. Yeah, the guarantee is because Christ passed between the animals. He passed between in this portrait that God has set up here. Verse 14. Also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. The nation that we serve are the kingdoms of the world. They own everything. We are strangers and pilgrims here. We're just a passing through. But we will come out with great substance. What's that? Well, we'll all have a pocket full of gold, right? No. We'll come out as owners of the new heaven and the new earth. We will be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will come out with eternal life. How could anything more be more wonderful? Absolutely. This word, great substance, is really just barely telling the tale, because it will be super wonderful. In the fourth generation, thou shalt come out hither. Again, the fourth generation means the end of generation. Again, four is as far as it goes. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Well, now, when were the Amorites destroyed? They were destroyed when Israel came to the land of Canaan, and Sion and Og were destroyed. They were the big kings of the Amorites. They owned most of the land that they had taken from Moab and from Ammon, and they were destroyed at the time Israel came into the land of Canaan. That was a picture. And now we can begin to tie some other things together. That was a picture of what the rapture will be. When Israel came into the land of Canaan and to possess it, that was also anticipating the time when we come in to own the new heaven and the new earth. And the unsaved are all destroyed. Now, let's go back now to Jeremiah 48, in verse 34, we're reading, from the cry of Heshbon, even unto Elealeh, and unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice, from Zoar even to Horonaim. In other words, this is a time when the church is being destroyed. It's come to an end. It's ruled over by the Amorites, but God guarantees from Genesis 15, and that's why he makes the reference to the heifer of 3 years. He guarantees that when the iniquity of the Amorites is completed, then we will be the inheritors. That is, when God is ready to destroy Satan, because now he rules over the churches, and so the churches are under judgment. But when the end of the great tribulation comes, Satan and his fallen angels and all the wicked will enter into the day of judgment, from which they will be totally destroyed. Then in verse 35, we're down to Jeremiah 48, verse 35. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith Jehovah, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his gods. Now, does the in the churches, do they offer incense to other gods? Do they? Well, not literally, but spiritually, yes, they do. When you worship your creeds or your confessions or your church or your pastor or anything else, it is like you are worshiping another god. That's why they're not listening to the Bible, because they don't want to. They're not following the Bible. They're following their these other things, and that's like burning incense to them. That's where they're praying to Christ, but really their prayers are not getting to Christ. Their prayers are just within their own covenant that they have made, that they have walked between the pieces. They have made their own kind of a gospel. Now, the next verse, that's a real interesting verse. Therefore, mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes, and mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Cahiras, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. Upon all the head hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. I searched the Bible, and the only place that really ties in with verse 36 is a surprising place, is 1 Kings chapter 1. Let's go to that. 1 Kings chapter 1. And at first we're kind of nervous about this, because in 1 Kings chapter 1, it is a time of great rejoicing. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 40. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And this is so close in language. You got to say, there's joy here of some kind in verse 36 of Jeremiah 48. Therefore, mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes. Now, why is this joy? This will help us. You see, David was king. He was getting old. At this time was probably 66 years of age, and at that time in history, and he had a very active life and a lot of different ways, and apparently his health was failing very rapidly, and so David had two sons that longed to be king, and they're not going to wait for daddy to die. The first son was Absalom. Remember, he came. He hasn't come to the surface yet. He's not in the view right now. The other one was Adonijah. And Adonijah was even more bold than Absalom, because, well, I don't know how to say he was more bold. But here David is king, and Adonijah decided he's going to be king. And so he assembled 50 horsemen and started acting like he has become king altogether, that he has become king. And then Nathan the prophet hears about that, and he knows that Solomon has been named as the one that is to be king, and so he warns David about this. And so then David immediately makes Solomon king with him. This is 4 years before David died, so that for the last 4 years of David's reign, it would be a co-regency of David and Solomon. And the people were rejoicing, all the people. They came to honor Solomon as the next king. And then when Adonijah heard about this, he trembled, and all of his followers, he trembled because he was in total rebellion, and he ran into the temple and took hold of the horns of the altar, which was a way of saying, "Oh, God will protect me." And David told him, "Look, Adonijah, as long as you behave, or as long as you behave, we will not kill you. But you should have been destroyed because of anarchy. It was straight anarchy." And then later on, we don't want to get into that, but Adonijah had another plan after David died, and then Solomon had him executed because he was there. He was there as an enemy in the land. But that's another story. The fact is that the people are rejoicing with pipes because they are following what God has admonished them to do to make Solomon king, and that threat has been set aside. Now we take that idea into Jeremiah 48, where therefore mine heart, verse 36, shall sound for Moab like pipes. Now, on the one hand, we have learned as we've gone through these verses that we are to weep for the church. We are to be sorrowful for the church that God is bringing destruction upon them. But here it's a matter of joy. What kind of joy? What kind of joy? Well, it's the joy of the fact that God's justice is being done. That is like the fifth seal was taken off, and there are the souls under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long until justice is done?" And that is what is joyful for the true believers, that God's justice will be done. I think that is the focal point here about that they are sounding with pipes because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. That is, the church will get its due from God. Then at verse 37, we have a picture at the church itself. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped, or that is shaved, upon all the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. This is really the final end of the churches, that they are in mourning. They are in a complete mourning. The context is that it's focusing just on the churches themselves. You wonder about all the hands be cuttings. You remember when Elijah was at Mount Carmel over against the 450 prophets of Baal, and remember that they were trying to call fire down from heaven to burn the sacrifice on the altar. What were they doing? Jumping up and down and cutting themselves. They were cutting themselves. That was there to show their God how serious they were. They were ready even to destroy themselves. And that's exactly what the churches are doing. They don't know this, but they should be in real mourning. They'll do anything to try to get right with God. But they will finally be humble. They're upon their loins, sackcloth. That has to do with humility. Well, we'll pick up from there next time at verse 38 and continue with Moab.